For those who are watching online this morning, the sermon is entitled, You Are Invited to the Party. And before I begin, I want to thank the Dunedin High School Pipe Band. They'll be back with us in just a moment after the message. I want to thank Mickey Stewart, Vicki Mills, and a host of others who were banner carriers, the worship team, and the Peace Memorial Presbyterian Church, who loans us the tartans each year. We are indebted to them, and I look forward to this service each and every year. It's one of my favorites. This morning, I'm going to be preaching on this Kirken Sunday on the wedding at Cana of Galilee. And so I'm diverting from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll return to Matthew next week, especially as we start Lent and our 40-day journey, looking at the story of Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days next Sunday. But here's the passage. It begins John chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. There's a lot of details in this story, and we'll come back to them. It begins, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to me and to you? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the person in charge of the banquet." So they took it. When the person in charge tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who drew the water knew, that person called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Let us pray as we come to the message. O Lord and our God, give us eyes to see something new and ears to hear something new from this story, that we may apply it to the point of need that we have in our very lives. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you. For you, O Lord, you are our strength, our joy, and our Redeemer. Amen. You may have heard a story like this. A pastor friend of mine recently shared with me his Christmas experience this past December. He and his wife, he said, had a lonely COVID Christmas. His wife had tested positive just the day before Christmas Eve, and so they couldn't go to church on Christmas Eve, even though they were fully vaccinated and asymptomatic. And so they followed the rules. They isolated themselves, and not only from their church, but from their family and friends. Their children and grandchildren were to visit in a few days after Christmas, but they canceled those plans. They made the best of it. They made a fire in the fireplace on Christmas Eve and played some of their best Christmas music off Pandora. And then they opened their presents. The next day, after lunch on Christmas Day, they had a Zoom meeting with their adult children and their grandchildren. This helped. This was nice, he said, but it wasn't anything, you know, like being there in person and getting to hug them. He finally said to me, "Chris, in all candor, as Christmases go, this one was a real dud." To which we come to this story. The wedding party to which Jesus and his mother had been invited to, as well as the disciples, note, it was about to become a real dud. Now, you know the story. You just heard it read again. I've preached on this story here once in 17 years, and I find myself wanting to come back to it, and I thought, this is the perfect day, and you'll see why as the message goes along. It takes a while, but I think it gets there. In the story we heard, though, halfway through the party, they run out of wine. And in that time and in that culture, this is a major hospitality disaster, bar none. Mary, Jesus' mother, we're told that she is there, and she tells her son about it. Her son, Jesus, he tells the caterer to fill up some stone jars with water all the way up to the brim, and suddenly the water is transformed into wine. And we learned it's transformed not into a weak wine or a poor wine, but a vintage wine. Disaster is diverted. Everybody has a good time. There's plenty of wine to go around. And it became a very memorable party. Very memorable. I mean, after 2,000 years, we're still talking about it. Must have been some party. Like a lot of stories, the miracles that Jesus does, especially in the Gospel of John, and there's only a particular number, you should look that up, it's an important number, there is a multitude of intriguing angles, there's a lot of roads we could go down this morning, there's a lot of symbolism to this story, and each one of these details could become a sermon unto themselves. But what I want to do this morning is I want to tell you about the sermon and the sermons I'm not going to preach first. For instance, a sermon could be preached on the very strange detail that John tells us that he records at the very beginning of the story. Did you notice? It was on the third day. All you have to do in the Gospel of John is go back to chapter 1 and look at what is happening, and you realize that it's not the third day of Jesus' ministry. It's really about day 5 here. And what scholars guess is happening here is that John is telling us a symbol again. He's telling us this third day business is symbolic. It's a sign. It's the foreshadowing of Jesus' resurrection. Mother, my time is not yet come. Now, there's a very interesting road we could explore, and if this were Easter and I were using this text, I might focus on the third day here. But that's not the main point of the story. You could preach a conversation, you could preach a sermon, maybe you could have a conversation too later, about the conversation between Mary and Jesus. I mean, when Mary tells Jesus about the crisis of the wine running out, he responds to her, "Woman, what concern of this is it to you and me?" Now, addressing your mother as a woman sounds outright rude in our ears. But back then, don't worry, it wasn't. Then there is this phrase of Jesus, "What concern is this of you and me?" That phrase in our language would probably sound like, "Mom, this is really not our problem. It's the groom's problem." And it was, in fact, emphatically the groom's problem, because in that culture and time, it was the groom's responsibility to provide enough wine for the wedding party. And this was an honor-shame culture, and so to run out of wine would be eternally humiliating to the groom and this family. They'd tell the story forever. But it was not humiliation on Jesus and his family, nor his disciples. And Jesus makes that point to his mother. Now, maybe there's a sermon here about the conversation between Mary and Jesus. I don't know what it would be, but that's really not part of the story, the important part of the story. It gets us to the important part later. And then there could be a sermon preached on the detail about the stone jars. You remember how many there were? It said there were 6 stone jars. And it intrigues me. Why 6? Why 6? Well, 6 is an important number in the Jewish tradition. Why is it important? It is obviously 1 short of 7. And 7 in the Jewish tradition was the number of perfection. It was a heavenly number. Jesus, you see, will bring in the 7th jar, perfection. That's pretty interesting. That's pretty symbolic. But maybe there. Notice here. It could have been a disaster. He turned water into wine, the first of his miracles in the Gospel of John, and the party was rescued. Now, the personal take-home implication is also fairly straightforward. When you invite Jesus into your life, the Spirit of Christ comes into your life, and your life becomes party-like. When His Spirit, His presence is in our midst and comes to a life that is tasteless and like tepid water, it can be like wine. So invite Jesus to your party, and your life can become spirited. You see? Invite Jesus to the party, and life can become downright tasty. Invite Jesus to the party, and life becomes joyful again, even when it looks like it's going to be a dud. Now, I want to make this real clear. The wine that I'm speaking about here isn't literal wine. It's symbolic. It is a sign in this story. It represents how life can be full and joyful and robust and full of meaning. And here's the clincher. Let's be honest. We Christians have not always looked like having a great party. Perhaps today we're close as we come and look like we're having a party with a pipe and bagpipes and all the banners engraved in and recessed out as we celebrate this 45th anniversary of this congregation from our Scottish heritage. One of my favorite actors, the English actor John Cleese, he helps me at this point. He once defined a Scottish Presbyterian this way: someone who has a nasty, sneaky suspicion that someone somewhere is having a good time. Presbyterians have often had the bad image that we're kind of staid. I grew up and my mother kept saying we're blue-blooded Presbyterians, and I always wondered what that meant. Not very spirited. The Swiss theologian and Dr. Paul Tournier, he tells in one of his books about a Presbyterian pastor who was teaching a Sunday school class of young children, and he thought he would get the class off to a rolling start, and so what he did is he asked the young children a question at the very beginning. He asked them, "What is religion?" To which one young boy in the front row shot up his hand without a doubt in his little head. He